Baruch Hashem Adonai, Shalom Chavarim, which means blessed be the name of the Lord and peace to our friends, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour on WHKW Christian Radio. My name is John Bartlett, your co-host today with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford. So get your Bible, your pen and paper, get ready to take some notes and enjoy the next hour of learning from God's Word, especially on the study of the end of days. Let's ask our Father in heaven to join us and to enlighten us with His Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, we thank You for this time You have given us on the air to teach the body, Your body of believers. And we thank You for that. We thank You for that opportunity. We lift up all those that have sent in prayer requests, and we ask You to answer their prayers according to their faithfulness, because You are faithful to us, even though we are sometimes not faithful to You. And we thank You for that, Lord. Join us with send Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes, open our ears, so we hear what You have to say from Your Word today. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, and Shabbat Shalom to you today. We're going to be opening the lines later this hour for your questions on the topic of eschatology, which, of course, is our apology. I want to mention that I apologize from last week because apparently our monitor was not up. And I think we did have a couple callers, and we didn't realize it. So if that was you, I apologize. And our monitors are working today.
So. Okay, great. And remember, too, if you miss any of the shows, you can always go to shofarministries.net any time of the day.
That's right. And
all these shows are archived by their date, I believe. And you can just look at them there, and you can hear them again. So, Sheila, what are we going to discuss this week?
Tonight we're going to begin highlighting the book of Revelation, particularly more of the chapters of 2 and 3, which is, of course, the church age. And we're going to look at all the application of these churches. Unfortunately, there has been a widely circulated opinion that this book is too complex for the ordinary mind, especially mm-hmm. a new believer.
That's right.
Au contraire. That's a lie of the enemy who wants to rob you of the Word of God, especially because of its special blessing in chapter 1.
Yeah, didn't you say that this was the first book you studied when you recommitted your life to Christ?
Yes.
Back a long time
ago? When I recommitted my life, 15 years ago now, I guess, I decided I was going to read the last book in the Bible, because I know with all good textbooks, the answer's always in the back.
That's true.
So that's what I did, and I'll tell you, it took me into the rest of the Bible, and I have been studying end time prophecy ever since. Revelation really is like that lens that focuses in the rest of the Bible. Okay, it's focuses, which is written in anticipation.
It all comes to the point of the Bible, I believe, in Revelation. It's like a pyramid that's built of many stones, and it must have at its peak a perfect pyramid to cap it off with, right?
Yeah, you got it.
And the whole of God's Word is like a pyramid of truth, and the book of Revelation is that perfect pyramid, that capstone that crowns it all.
Right. The rock.
The rock.
Amen. As in all of my studies, though, I do try to go back to the first century closest to Jesus' time and teach through Jewish eyes. And this is called Hebraic roots, but very basic, first century only. I don't really go too much further than that because it's been corrupted. Just like all the faiths have been,
yes.
Christianity mm-hmm. as well.
Over time, they drift.
Yes.
Doctrines drift, and practices and traditions drift. There's some that stay the same, mm-hmm. but
mm-hmm. right, and that's what I gear
but,
at.
Because pertaining to the prophecies in Revelation, first century Judaism is what you want to look at.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because it does illuminate sometimes key passages of the mm-hmm. word that normally you could easily look at it differently than it really is.
Right, right.
So, without delay, there's much to cover. We're going to forego the news just because I want to get into this. So, let's turn to Revelation 1, and we're not going to be able to read verse by verse, unfortunately, but I am going to explain it so that people, when we're done today, hopefully will go and read the whole first, second, and hopefully third chapters if we can finish those today. But Revelation 1 introduces the book. And, of course, it begins with John the Revelator while on the island of Patmos of the Aegean Sea, and it's near Ephesus. He sees a very descriptive vision of Jesus, along with his instructions to write down exactly what he will be shown and then send it to seven particular churches in Asia. And I want to emphasize again, verse 3 tells us that if you read with understanding the book of Revelation, you will be given an extra blessing that no other book in the Bible promises us.
Yes.
And it repeats that same blessing in the last chapter. So it's in the first chapter and it's in the last chapter that you'll get a special blessing if you know and understand this book. And I think after much thinking about what that blessing was, particularly I believe it's that hunger that everyone desires to be able to want more of the word.
Yeah, it creates what begins that desire to study.
That's right.
Amen.
Also, chapter 1 includes about 24 titles, descriptive titles of Jesus Christ, which he will then use in the seven letters of chapters 2 and 3. So a lot of times you can look at just his title that he starts off with each church, and you get an idea of the flavor that you're going to read.
Hmm.
Now, for those of you that want to go through chapter 1 and try to figure out the 24 titles, if you send them to me with a little donation for the ministry, I will send you back the 24 titles. How about that?
How about that?
Okay. And if you can get them all, send them in. That would be great. A little homework.
A little homework assignment.
Okay. Then it's still in chapter 1 and verses around 12 through 16. We see John looks and sees seven golden lampstands with Jesus Christ in the midst of a very fine array, shining brilliantly like the sun.
Mm-hmm.
These seven lampstands is the church, and that's confirmed in verse 20. So a lot of times in Revelation, it'll tell you a symbol, but somewhere else in Revelation, it will tell you what it means.
And don't we see here that we'll see these seven lamps again in chapter 4, won't we?
We do.
Yes.
And that's why, since they're in heaven, chapter 4, we see them in heaven, that's why I believe chapter 4 is the rapture chapter.
There you go.
Because and that rhymes, the rapture chapter.
The rapture chapter, and in the beginning of Revelation, these seven lampstands, which, by the way, I should mention, lampstand is a traditional English rendering of menorah.
Sure.
These are seven menorahs.
And no, seven branches to the one menorah.
Or seven branches
okay.
to the one menorah. But this is what we're seeing. And then now, what's it doing in heaven?
Right. Yeah, and it's, well, because I believe, again, it's the rapture chapter.
Okay.
And then the tribulation begins on earth in chapter 6.
Okay.
Still in chapter 1, we see how John is overwhelmed at the end of the chapter there. He falls on his face, and Jesus comforts him and gives him more instruction on the tenses, the past, the present, and the future, to be written. So in other words, he tells John to write what he saw, mm-hmm. which is the vision of chapter 1, then write the things which are, and at that time it was the church age, and we're going to see chapters 2 and 3.
Mm-hmm.
And that actually also chronicles the gap between week 69 and 70th of Daniel's prophecy of his chapter 9 famous prophecy, which hopefully maybe we'll be able to do before we go off the air.
Okay. Now, that was the was that the prophecy about the church age?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
And then he said, write the future also. And that means the things that will happen after that, which is after chapter 4.
Oh, okay. So we have the present and the future here.
We do. What do you mean?
Well, present in John's time,
he was part of the church age.
The seven churches were flesh and blood churches that existed in the local churches,
mm-hmm.
and they also we're going to see these churches in the future. As we later explore the book of Revelation, correct?
In the prophetic application.
In the prophetic application,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So anyway, why these particular seven is what I'm always asked.
Yeah, that comes up a lot.
And it's because when taken in order, and God is the God of order,
mm-hmm.
it describes the condition of the church as a whole prophetically from the beginning of the very first church to the end, which where we are now.
So for a whole means complete. And
church
isn't
age.
Seven the number of completeness?
It is. And it's used 54 times in Revelation alone.
Mm-hmm.
And it means, of course, complete.
Complete.
And we talk about sevens a lot.
Yes, we do.
And besides the prophetic, which is really what we're going to address, there are three more applications that I just think I should mention quickly.
Yes.
But again, you already said the local one. They're local and validated, actual real churches, each with different circumstances and taken just in the order that the Lord gives it. We see consecutive church history. It's absolutely phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
And not too many places teach that when they teach the book of Revelation.
Hmm. Wonder why not?
I don't know. The other thing is admonitory because it can apply to other churches as well.
Yes.
And there were many small groups all around, which is why these seven letters, of course, along with the rest of Revelation, went to all the churches, and we have them today. So in other words, each church can apply to different people.
Right.
And then, of course, we can also look at the homiletic or the personal application, too. Anyone who has an ear.
If that's an example, in a text it says, anyone that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Right, if it's something that fits you, something that maybe you need help in or whatever, it can apply to you also. So there's the four applications. We have the local, admonitory, because it can apply to other churches as well, which is why they got all seven letters. They didn't just get the one letter to them.
And then the third one's the personal.
Personal. And the fourth?
I don't know.
Prophetic.
Prophetic.
I forgot
it. I thought we did that first.
Yeah, okay. Sorry.
Prophetic.
I tricked you. I'm sorry. Okay. Now we're going to also see that each church has seven attributes. You're going to have the opening, which is the name. We're going to have the title of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a commendation with two exceptions.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have a criticism with two exceptions.
Yeah.
And we're going to have either correction or an exhortation, like keep up the good work or here's what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're going to have the call or the closure. And then we're going to have a promise with a challenge.
With a challenge.
To overcome.
To overcome. And that is...
I had to get this out.
Okay. We're going to see that. Now we're beginning in chapter 2. Is that where we start with this, with the description of these seven churches, right?
Yes, and I also want to point out, too, that I actually have a paper here. It's called The Design Structure of the Letters to the Seven Churches. And it's a really nice graph, and it has each church and its accommodations or criticisms or whatever. And if anyone sends in a donation, again, self-addressed stamped envelope, I'll be glad to send this to you. It's not on my computer, so I can't even email it. It's pretty old, actually.
Yeah.
But it's excellent.
I think I still have a copy of that in my.
If you're going to study Revelation, that just kind of gives you an outlook of the whole thing.
Yes.
So, all right. Now, the first church is, chapter 2, and that's Ephesus. So this is we're going to look at it prophetically also.
Okay.
So remember that. So this is the age of Ephesus. Well, Ephesus' name even means darling.
Or maybe beloved, same.
Yeah, maybe, I don't know, but I know it means darling.
It means darling in Greek?
Yes.
In the Greek, okay.
Yes. And prophetically speaking, it began in the year around 32 A.D., after Jesus
rose.
Resurrected.
Yeah.
And it kind of went on until about the year 100, and I'll tell you what happened then. But Ephesus started out gung-ho, okay? And then they lost their first love of intimacy, that espousal love. Now, think about this, if those of you that are listening out there, as being a personal application, because I see that being personal.
Mm-hmm.
So often that happens. We get gung-ho, all excited for the Lord. And then because we're not in our word, it slowly diminishes.
Yes.
Now, we are familiar with Ephesus because Paul also wrote an epistle to the Ephesians. And what did he include? Include marriage, love, okay?
Well, that's big. That's a big subject in Ephesians, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
And because we can compare it with Jesus and his bride, right?
Yeah.
Because that's what it's all about. We're married to Christ, betrothed. So Paul set up missionary headquarters there, and later John returned after Patmos, and many believe it's then that John wrote the gospel after he wrote the book of Revelation.
Hmm.
Because it's so mystical and organized with sevens, just not quite as obvious as Revelation, but Gospel of John is too.
Yes.
Very much so. And just for some background, when you read the churches, and I sure hope you'll do that when we're done, here today or tonight when, you know, you do your reading. Make sure you read the seven letters to the seven churches, but also read Acts chapters 18 through 20. It'll give you a lot of background on Ephesus, and it continues to warn of these wolves that come to draw them away from the true God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, we know here in this in the book of Revelation, 35 years later, through John, he writes to Ephesus here that they passed that test, but they lost their first love. He tells them he walks among them and is glad they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So Ephesus, that held on to tradition, but lost the hunger to grow closer.
And wow.
By the way, the Nicolaitans, and this is, it was just starting in the time of Ephesus, just around before 100 AD. And that is the teaching that somehow the liturgy, the liturgical people or the pastors and the teachers were somehow should be elevated above the other people. Nico means rule and laity means laitans means laity. So
that's where we get the word laity, which means
over the people.
So that means rule over the people.
Right. And Jesus hated that, and he was glad that they did too. So that was their accommodation.
I see.
Okay. So you see, every part of our being should be consumed with Christ. As far as the Ephesus goes,
yes.
Seeking out more of his truth in continual pursuit. And that's not what the majority say. Or they say, oh, God's cool. He understands me. He knows my heart. We talk all the time, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I guess that's sort of true. He does. But he also sees that many today prefer a secular hobby over spending time with him and his word. I believe you should make the Bible your hobby. If you're a Christian, the Bible should be your hobby, main and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord says to repent or he would remove their lampstand. And he did. In the 4th century, we had the conquest of Mohammedism.
And
made it a group
of turned it into a
ruins. And a cornfield. It's still a cornfield today.
It is.
Yeah. It is.
Wow. Took the menorah out.
Amen.
That is very heavy indeed.
Okay, so that went on to about
when did you say that?
About 100 AD.
Okay, now we're at 100 AD. Okay.
Right, and now we have the age of Smyrna.
Okay.
Okay, and Smyrna's name means myrrh.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an embalming spice, as you know.
Right.
And what do you do with embalming spices?
Well, you preserve a body with it.
A dead body.
A dead body. Yes.
Okay. Prophetically speaking now, you can write this down 100 AD to about 312 AD, and I'll tell you why in a minute.
Okay.
But Smyrna was actually north of Ephesus, about 40 miles. It was considered to be the safest seaport of its time with a booming economy, for it sat on a main trade route between Rome, India, and Persia. Alexander the Great personally planned the city and called it the Ornament of Asia. Hmm. It had a large Jewish population, but many more pagan Greeks. Had a main street paved in gold with the temple of Zeus at the one end and another female god statue at the other.
Wow.
And recently, archaeologists found the statue of Diana there. And we know perverse sexual worship centered around these gods. And emperor worship, too, in the Roman Empire. Therefore, Smyrna's real Christians were highly persecuted. And that's why their name means myrrh. Many died. 5 million at least martyred.
Yeah, that's... Now, where did you find that out, that at least 5 million were martyred?
Is it the Fox's Book of Martyrs?
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
That's a great book. Sad, but...
Yeah.
You know. And you know what? It's not... You know, you have to realize it was for the glory of God.
Yes.
You know? And they were often used as scapegoats when they began to experience some pestilence and plagues because they thought that the gods were angry with Christianity because it was in their city. And, mm-hmm. of course, similar to the Jews through the ages. So there's actually, at the Church of Smyrna, nothing bad said against them. Told to remain faithful, to overcome, and won't be hurt by the second death.
Okay.
And Smyrna is still thriving today, and it is actually called Izmir, I-Z-M-E-R.
So it's actually still around, the city.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
Yeah. So that was our martyred era for the Christians. Now, of course, we know there's still some martyrs going on in other countries, but this was worldwide. I mean, this was the whole Roman Empire.
Yes.
Type of thing.
Yes.
And world to us at that time.
The Romans ran the world at that time, I believe.
Right.
Yes.
Now, what's interesting, I want to comment in Isaiah 60, verse 6. You're going to see, well, let's just turn to that real quick, and then we'll close with that before the break, because I don't want to misquote it.
Isaiah 66, verse 6?
Yes.
We have our little fan at the window out there outside the broadcast booth.
Yes, I know. It says, talking about the future kingdom, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, of course, we know camels were very wealthy animals and showed a sign of wealthiness.
Oh, they're the Cadillac of the
that's right.
World, huh?
All those from Sheba shall come, and this is to the king now. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord, and it goes on. So this is during the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ is king, and people will bring him gold and frankincense.
That sounds familiar. Now, didn't that happen at another time? It seems to me I remember hearing that word in one of the Gospels.
Yeah, when he was born, what did they bring?
Frankincense, myrrh.
They brought myrrh.
Yes.
And gold.
And gold.
So why did they bring myrrh when he was born and not now?
That's a good question.
You want the answer?
Yeah, because I'm drawing a blank.
Because God knew that he was going to give his life. So they brought the myrrh when he was a baby. But now he had already done that. So he didn't need the myrrh.
Oh.
Just the incense and the gold.
Okay.
Isn't that cool?
That is cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, where's the myrrh here?
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
Don't need it.
Don't need it.
And the other thing is that you'll see in Chapter 2 is it talks about, I know those that say they are Jews and are not.
Yeah, now who are those? I've always wondered who those people are.
Well, I believe, first of all, the Greek name for Edomites are the descendants of Esau is Idumea, the Idumeans.
Oh, Idumeans.
Okay, that's the Edomites, and they are the descendants of Esau. They made Hebron their capital and remained under Edomite control until Judas Maccabees retook the city, okay, after they got rid of Antiochus. And by 126 BC, they actually reconquered areas of Israel by the Jewish army. Now, a pivotal event took place in which these Idumeans, they were forced either to become Jews, leave, or they would die. So guess what?
Well, many of them probably converted to Judaism, right?
They did, exactly. So I believe, and of course we know all the Herods were Idumeans, okay, and they were proselytes, which is why the Romans thought if they made Herod king of Israel, the Jews would accept him more because he was a proselyte, which he was. However, I think according to this church here, it says that they were not in their hearts Jewish.
Oh, okay.
And I think that's what they're talking about.
Yes.
Okay.
Not circumcised in their hearts, perhaps.
Right. Let me just mention one more thing. All the Herods and so their descendants were Idumeans. They killed Jewish babies. Another killed John the Baptist. Still another, James, the brother of John, in Acts 12. The Romans in 70 AD renamed the whole area of Israel Palestine, although they thought about keeping it called Idumea. But unfortunately, the Romans didn't like the connection to the Jewish people at that time. It was offensive to them. So they named it Palestine instead. And when the Jews left in the diaspora, most of the Idumeans stayed and took on the geographical name of the Palestinians.
So, interesting.
Because you do take on the name of where you reside.
That's true.
So this is all a lot of history. I know if you're out there trying to take notes, it's probably difficult. But I think we're going to replay this show next week because I know you have something to do. So if you know someone that wants to, that would like to hear the show and they don't have a computer, tell them to listen next week. And we're going to go over some more history when we come back after the break.
That's right. And the lines will be open when we come back. If you have a question, particularly on end times, eschatology question.
Yes.
And make sure it's just one question. That's all we can handle at a time. The number is 216-901. 888-666-0933 or 888-677-WORD. That's 888-677-9673. Now, we cover a great big area on the radio, and both Sheila and I would like to visit you at your church for an evening of Messianic worship and a timely message. Tell your pastor, ask him to give us a call, 440-834-9006. And one more thing here, Shofar Ministries is non-denominational. It's a 501c3, so all your gifts are tax deductible, and your donations are really needed to stay on the air. And I know these are tough times, folks, but really, if you're learning and growing from this forum of solid Bible teaching, please just send your donations to P.O. Box 513 in Burton, and that's 44021. Or you can give through the website, shofarministries.net, and use PayPal. And you can purchase teaching DVDs for a donation of only $15.
Yes, and we still do need your help out there. We need still 7 more people. Okay. If they would pledge $100 per month, we could handle the rest and stay on the air. At this point, though, it looks kind of glam. We might get another month or two, but mm-hmm. I think then we're going to have to say goodbye.
Well, I'm praying for the prosperity of God's people, at least some of them that can then help, because God's people are called, God's people are called, frankly, to give.
I know.
And some have more to give than others.
Yeah. So. Well, this is a pretty different kind of teaching that you don't find many places. And to tell you the truth, it's not for everybody. So it might be too deep for a lot of people. And that's maybe why we don't.
Don't underestimate. I think our listeners are very, very smart. Once again, those numbers for your end time question is 216-901-0933.
Amen.
Or 888-677-WORD. That's 9673. So please stay with us. We're going to be right back after a short break and a song from Greg DiPaolo, and it's called Tell Me Why You Have Forsaken Me.
Yes.
So stay tuned for the second half of Shofar Ministries Hour.
Let's talk about one of the sponsors to this program, which helps us a lot, and that, of course, is the Alexandria School for Nannies. Do you love children, John?
Yes, I do. I've got quite a few grandchildren.
Yes, I have 7, and I love little babies. But anyway, I have a friend, and she's a listener of this program, and she's the mother of 5 and grandmother of 3, and she has recently attended the Alexandria School for Nannies, and now she's certified as a newborn care specialist. And she's enjoyed her education so much, she is now enrolled in their accelerated program for nannies. So if you would like to work with children while adding to your family's income, which is really kind of important these days, call Carolyn at 440-781-7531. And of course, if you are in need of that special person to watch your precious children, the number is the same, 440-781-7531. Again, if you love children and would like to find out more about the opportunities that are waiting for you as a professional nanny, one more time, call Carolyn, 781-7531. Okay, so let me ask you, how many times have you ever been asked if you knew a good Christian attorney? Well, now you have an answer. A legal representative for over 35 years, Dennis Kasalek of Chardon, Ohio, has a great reputation for honesty and integrity and is now a sponsor of the Shofar Ministries Hour. So if you still need to get that will, need financial counseling, or any legal matter, give Dennis a call at 440-285-3511. That's 440-285-3511.
What happens when a nation violates the laws of God? That question from Dr. Charles Stanley. In response, Dr. Stanley is asking Christians to pray for our country for the next 140 days.
I want to challenge you to join me in praying for this nation, specifically, however God leads you to do it, for a brief period of time, every single day, for 140 days, 20 weeks. Praying for God to change the direction of this tide. Open the eyes of the people in this nation. Open the eyes of the church to recognize our responsibility. And open our own eyes to realize how God has answered your prayers many times in the past. How God has answered prayers corporately. And for our whole nation at its very beginning. and still is answering prayer today to people who genuinely believe that Almighty God still hears and answers prayer. I'm asking you to join me. Now listen carefully. If you are willing to say today, I will join you, Pastor, in praying for this nation every single day for 140 days, 20 weeks, and let's see what God will do for America.
Join Charles Stanley and pray for the United States. Say yes at intouch.org. That's intouch.org.
Dr. Charles Stanley.
A number of years ago, when the Lord had challenged me to do something that I was afraid of, one Tuesday morning, I was down praying, and I was giving him the same old story. Oh, God, just show me what to do. Here's what he said to me. You can do what I tell you and see what I will do with your life. Or you can spend the rest of your life wondering what I would have done with you had you obeyed me. And I think if the Lord had said the same thing to you, how much of myself I would have given you if you had only been willing to be obedient to me.
So, it's the new year. Need a makeover? Could you use a new do? Or gals and you guys, is that hair getting a little thin? Well, you need to see Michael at Hot Heads Cool Threads Beauty Salon, located in Orange Village at Brainerd and Miles Road. Tell me everyone doesn't at least need a haircut at some time. Hot Heads and Cool Threads are a full-service salon specializing in hair replacement with an added touch of unique threads. So give them a call at 440-248-1888. That's 248-1888. And tell Michael Sheila says, Shalom.
Wow, Greg DiPaolo, a recent convert, I guess you might call him, he's received the Lord as his Savior, and one of the first things I did, or he did, what I understand is that he wrote that song.
Yeah, and, like you, John.
And he recorded it, and it's called Tell Me Why You Have Forsaken Me.
And if you would like to get a hold of him for an engagement, get a hold of me, and I'll give you his number.
That's right, and you're listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour, the second half. So we're going to get right back into it here.
We are. We got a lot to go, huh?
Oh, yes.
Okay, so we're covering mostly prophetic and
application of the seven churches that are mentioned to start out from chapter 2 of Revelation.
That's right.
Yeah, and it's not all, we already told you now that it wasn't, there's prophetic message, there was a message for the church at the time, so there's personal applications.
That's right.
So this is deep, but the prophetic messages are the really interesting ones.
Yes, because each church represents a certain amount of church history all down through the ages.
Yes, and that's cool.
And now we've reached to about the year 312. Okay, that's when Constantine kind of took over and made the empire one world religion.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes to about 606, but Pergamus, the name itself, means mixed marriage. Okay, and it's the mixing of the paganism.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It is interesting. It's interesting that God gave it the name.
Because that is where, indeed, where, you know, in that period, that was where the custom of celebrating Jesus' birth, that it grew into Christmas at the time. Started back then. Now, I don't know if that was mixing paganism. I think that was actually done. I heard somebody explain it really well as to rival the pagan ceremonies that were going on at the time.
Constantine wanted to please the pagans so they would turn Christian.
Yeah,
that was the whole
exactly,
thing.
Yeah.
Okay. But anyway, it was the capital of Asia Minor.
Mm-hmm.
And here we've got now where it begins the Dark Ages. Paganism welcomed when the church marries the world. Mixed marriage. One world religion, just getting its feet off the ground. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, remember, there's nothing new.
Mm-hmm.
So a reason for so much paganism is because when Persia took Babylon, the Babylonian priests moved its headquarters to Pergamum.
Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
And of course, we know the Babylonians. Remember the Tower of Babel?
Yes.
Okay. So the biggest manuscripts library was in Pergamus. And anyone who wanted to study there, it was actually a world wonder. Okay, and notice his title now. Jesus Christ, at the very beginning, says, "He who has a sharp two-edged sword."
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was not happy.
Wow.
The church allowed false teachings, and now we see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember in the last church, it was just beginning?
Yes.
Now it's actually the doctrine.
It was the deeds, and now it's the doctrines being taught.
That's right. Rule over the people.
Yeah.
You know, the hierarchy was more important.
It's funny because this is the church age that where Constantine actually turned the tables and made Christianity legal in a sense.
Well, before we had the Church of Smyrna when they were getting killed.
They were getting killed, but then it was almost like the next day you woke up and it's goes, oh no, now if you're a Christian, that's a good thing. And
if you're not a Christian, you get killed.
So the tables were turned, and then the church had freedom and of course, with the freedom came a lot more choices, and unfortunately, some of those choices led to paganism, right? Back into paganism.
They removed the Jewish feasts and replaced with pagan holidays, but renamed with a Christian name.
Mm-hmm.
Passover became Easter. Changed Teshuvah to Lent.
Mm-hmm.
They added rules. They changed Semiramis' name to Mary and called her the Queen of Heaven. They actually will worship her in the next church, as we will see.
Mm-hmm.
It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and this is, of course, pride that some people are better than others. Continually got stronger, and it actually flourishes in the next church. And the first temple of an imperial cult was built there and had emperor worship to Domitian.
Hmm.
They destroyed many synagogues and burnt Jewish writings.
Ooh, that is sad. And that's when the big separation happened. That's when the church really lost its Hebraic roots.
For sure.
In that time period.
Yeah.
That is sad.
It is. But now the next letter should hit you with a real change of pace and style. From now on, we're actually going to see the promise, you know, like if you're an overcomer, the promise is before he who hath an ear. Now, a lot of times people ask me, okay, why is this? And I believe because now The first three churches are passé, okay?
Okay.
But the next four are actually still here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we're going to see these next four churches, even though another church broke away and started another, but we still see them all here today, and that's what I'm going to explain.
Okay.
Okay? By the way, the first three were not given the blessed hope of Jesus' return either.
Interesting.
And it's interesting because now all four are still here, and you will hear about his return. The next church, Thyatira, is the first time the tribulation is warned of. And remember, Smyrna was encouraged to see it through to death and never said they'd be delivered from it.
That's true.
The last four churches, again, are still here, with one of the four being removed. And then all in the church at Laodicean. For the first time in the next letter, terrible judgments are pronounced, and the Lord assumes his supreme title, Son of God. The first three churches, he revealed himself in attributes that would stimulate faith and call for dependent trust. But now, judgment with flaming eyes. So it should get your attention right off.
I would think so. That
bronze and fire always means judgment.
So now we've covered, these are the first three.
That was the first three. Now we're going to go into the fourth.
Fourth one.
And that's the Church of Thyatira.
And this is continuing on a timeline almost. You can almost mark it off to the year.
In fact, it started off about the year 606.
Okay.
Okay, this one world church. The name Thyatira actually means continual sacrifice. And of course, we see that in the Mass. And again, the only church that was around was the one universal church. Some call it the Catholic Church. But it was the Mass was introduced. And many say it represents the denial of the completed work of Jesus Christ by continually having sacrifices every time you have a Mass.
Okay.
Now, I'm sure there's people that don't agree with that, but that's basically the teaching. Mary was called the Queen of Heaven. She was declared the Mother of God, not just Jesus, God. They took it to extremes and made her divine, declaring her without sin. And that's not true, because she called Jesus her Savior. The Immaculate Conception at the Vatican Council in 1870 confirmed, now that's 1870, that she remained a virgin forever. And of course, we know she had other children.
Wow.
So we see in the Church of Thyatira, as again, I hope everyone will read afterwards, but we see the false teaching like Jezebel. And I always wondered, well, why did he include Jezebel in the Church of Thyatira? And it could be, and probably is, when you read 1 Kings 21, we see Naboth's vineyard, and you compare it to the Inquisitions of this era of the church, where they actually made false claims to steal someone's land, and that's what Jezebel and the king did. They made false claims to steal Naboth's vineyard. And also, Jews and Catholics were forbidden to have any association with each other. A Jew for sure would be killed, and definite excommunication, where the name would be taken out of their roster, out of their book.
Now we see the split, even the gap between the Hebraic roots and Christianity is getting very large here. It's becoming a chasm, if you will, or a valley.
That's right. And there's also in the Church of Thyatira, it's made reference. No, I think it's in the next church where it makes reference that, he won't take your name out of the book. But we always say, oh, that has to be the Bible. It's not it at all. It was the roster that the Catholic Church had, that if you were excommunicated, your name got taken out of the book. And they said that meant you went to hell. Okay, so. But also we experienced the first pope, the political figure, Leo the Great. Saved the annihilation of Rome twice, also called Pontifex Maximus, means supreme pontiff. Then a split came between the East Orthodox. They went more for the pictures or the icons, I should say. And then we had Rome in the West. So we see that split. Yes. Penance was instituted, as well as purgatory and indulgences, which would give you time off in purgatory if you gave a certain amount of money,
mm-hmm.
donated it to the church, or if you joined the Crusaders, a lot of fighting went on while Islam was growing at this time.
Yes.
And the Crusades of the 11th century sieged the Holy Land away from the Muslims.
And this was a debacle, the mm-hmm. Crusades, because they couldn't, they didn't know the difference between Muslims and Jews. And that's another testimony to how far they had split from their roots.
That's right.
And so, unfortunately, the Crusades wound up killing a lot of Jews. And so.
Okay. But 100 years later, it was lost to the Muslims in 1187 by the 14th century popes fighting popes.
Hmm.
There's a lot of immorality and corruption increased. Again, the Inquisitions. And it turns out that the people thought a bad pope is better than no pope at all.
Hmm.
And still the only channel of God's will, infallible. So therefore, the pope was essential. And this, again, was all the way up to about the 15th century. But two men rose up to challenge this only one world church. It was John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English.
Which I believe he got killed for doing that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And John Huss, who after reading it was thrown into prison for 8 months and then burned at the stake in 1415 for heresy.
Wow.
And then came Martin Luther.
Yeah.
I want to give a suggested reading. The Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. It's an older book, but it gives a lot of history of this terrible time, I think.
Now, just a reminder here, this is the fourth church we're talking about, right?
Right.
The other three were discontinued or stopped. This one continues to today? Do I have that right?
No, you have that wrong.
Okay.
All four that we're seeing from the first three
uh-huh.
Are still here.
Are still here?
Yes.
Okay. And
the first three that's not.
Oh, it's the first three.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I meant.
Okay. So we have the One World Catholic Church, Thyatira, and then we're going to see a remnant breaking away, and that church is Sardis. And I'm going to have to wrap it up here because we only have a few minutes. But the Church of Sardis actually means remnant.
Wow.
Yeah, and we see that in about 1517. It was the Reformation, and they broke away from the One World Church for the all-grace theology.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately,
yeah,
it was dead orthodoxy, no spirit, and they weren't looking for Jesus.
Hmm.
You know, and we still see that today with organized Protestantism.
Mm-hmm.
They still have many disagreements, many denominations. But remember, for a long time, the Bible was not so readily available. Except in Latin, and when finally was more available in the 18th century, then we see another true split based on the Bible. But again, Sardis was a powerful city, and it kind of died out. And in verse 3, it says and implies that we are to be watching, first as a bridegroom, then as a thief. Hmm. What does that mean, John? I can tell you real quick.
We're supposed to...
We are the bridegroom.
We're the bridegroom, and we're...
We're leaving, then he'll come as a thief to those left behind. Okay.
Yes.
So he does not come to the bride as a thief, and he does not come to the unbelievers as a bridegroom.
Okay.
The heart of the message is if they refuse to leave this dead orthodoxy, they will miss the Lord's coming as the bridegroom, and they receive no accommodation because they were a dead church.
Wow.
We only got 2 minutes. I'm just going to real quick tell you the next church is the Church of Philadelphia, and we see that church removed. And then we have the Laodicean church, which is the last day's church. They need nothing, noted for its pleasures, lukewarm, and God can do nothing with a lukewarm church.
That's right.
So we're going to replay this show next time. So those of you that know people that should listen to it, please tell them ahead of time. And then when I come back the week after, I'm going to expound a little bit more on that and show you how it matches the Matthew 13 in the... New Testament.
Okay, great. Now, if you're listening today and have never asked Jesus personally to come into your life, you can do it at any time. Do it right now. Repent for your sins and do it right now before it's too late.
That's it.
Okay.
Amen.
And let us know if you make that commitment. And if you have any questions for Sheila or would like her to speak at your church, just give her a call. Okay? Well, we're going to end with the Aaronic blessing. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Till next times.
Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Thank you, those who love her shall prosper. And I like to say that.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the right-hand side of the screen, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Saturday at 1 p.m. for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word.